chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, while you're turning to it, one announcement I omitted to make. Missionary boxes, those with missionary boxes, if you could return them soon, please, to Andrew or to Ben. Missionary boxes, if you could return those. Ezekiel chapter 1, if you have your Bible open, we're looking at this passage. But verse 10, I've been thinking about faces. Last week we thought of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And now Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to consider this amazing verse and this passage, we pray for help from the sanctuary. We pray the Holy Spirit would help us to see the glory of God. And Lord, we've already learned last week that the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So Lord, when we've read this passage, we realize that Christ must be here in this passage. So we pray that thou would help us to see our blessed Saviour, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. When I thought about this strange vision of these creatures with four faces, I thought of the famous story of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln had stood for election on many times and was beaten every time. And then he was put forward as a Republican candidate for presidency back in the 1800s. One of his opponents, there were actually two, but one of them was Democrat, a man by the name of Douglas. In those days, they had great debates, and Douglas went first, and he pointed to Abraham Lincoln and told how he had failed so many times to be elected, and he said, "My opponent, Abraham Lincoln, he's two-faced. He's two-faced." So Abraham Lincoln, in his typical inimitable way, stood up, and the first thing he said, "Everybody look up at me. My opponent is wrong. If I had two faces, do you think I'd be wearing this one?" Because if you look at portraits of Abraham Lincoln, he was not very photogenic, to put it mildly. To put it mildly, he was not. And then I thought of the great C.H. Spurgeon when he was giving the lectures to his students. It's actually published in a book. And he said, "Young men, if you're ever called out to preach, when you preach about heaven and about the glories of the gospel, force your face to smile. Force your face to smile when you're talking about heaven. Now, when you're talking about judgment and damnation, your normal face will do. Your normal face will do." Well, how many faces do you have? It's an insult to say to somebody, "You're two-faced." But really, this passage is telling us we as believers ought to have four faces. That's the title this morning, the four faces of a Christian. Do you have them? Do you have them this morning? Now, Ezekiel 1 is obviously a vision. It's a vision of the most important place in this universe. For it's a vision of the throne of God. It is a vision of the glory of God. We didn't go to chapter 10 to prove it, but in chapter 10, Ezekiel was reminded of the time he saw the glory of God while he was by the river Kebar, and you saw the cherubim. And he sees this amazing, mysterious vision. Now, why the vision? Well, the man's name gives you a clue. Ezekiel, El is God. His name means strengthened by God. Strengthened by God. And the greatest way we can be strengthened by God is to see his glory. And to see his holiness. And to grasp a little bit of understanding of the majesty of our God. Now, this vision is mysterious. It's all about wheels within wheels and lights and moving and creatures with all kinds of wings. And, you know, artists have tried to depict this and draw it. And, you know, some of them are grotesque, the paintings.
It's so difficult to grasp all this about a wheel and a light and going forward and moving. What is it all about? What is it all about? Well, it's difficult to attempt to decipher all the symbolism, but it's symbolic. But you don't have to grasp the meaning of every intricate detail, although there are clues in Scripture to follow up, compare Scripture with Scripture. But when we read a passage like this, we need to step back and grasp the meaning. It's setting forth the glory of God, the glory of God. We're not to look for such visions today. We're not to envy Ezekiel with this, a true vision given by God. Because we have something better. We talked about that last week. We have the Word of God. We can see the glory of God in the face of Christ as we read the Scripture. And so this morning, as we look at the Scripture, we want God to show us His glory. And we see that glory in Christ. And then we come to this amazing verse 10, where we're showing these creatures from chapter 10 and 12. We know they're cherubim. Cherubim. And how strange they are. They have four faces. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. Now, you have to be careful in visions not to take everything too literally. Now, just bear with me and explain what I mean. When you go over to the New Testament reading that we read earlier, chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, there's a vision of the throne of God, and there are similarities. It's amazing the similarities. If you take time this afternoon, go through them. So similar to Ezekiel chapter 1. But in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, we're told of a lamb standing as it had been slain, having seven eyes and seven horns. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's symbolic. It's telling us he's the sacrifice for sin and he's raised from the dead. The seven is the number of perfection, perfect wisdom, perfect power. You say to me, Mr. Johnson, do you expect when you go to heaven to see Christ with seven head or seven horns and seven eyes? No. It's symbolic. It's written such a way as God's people, when they read it, would understand. Others looking at it would say, what's this all about? So I'm just saying, be careful when we study a passage like this, that we get the spiritual significance, the spiritual significance of it. And for instance, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks about a sea of glass. Ezekiel saw that. It talks about the creatures full of eyes in Revelation 4 and 6. Ezekiel's creatures that he saw were full of eyes. I'm saying they're a parallel. They're a parallel. And did you notice in Revelation 4 when we read it? One of these living creatures was like a lion. One was like a man. One was like a calf or an ox, a bullock. And one was like an eagle. There you've got the four faces again. So there you have in Ezekiel chapter 1. And now in Revelation chapter 4, you have a similar visions, similar. And they're about the throne of God. So how do we come to interpret these four faces? Why four? Why four? We're back in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10. You say, what's the significance of four? Now again, people can read too much into numbers, but the number four is significant in Scripture. It's the number of creation. North, south, east, west. Bible speaks about the four corners of the earth. Now, of course, the Bible teaches earth's a globe. God sitteth on the circle of the earth. It's saying there are four parts. It's saying there are four spirits sent in to the world, four winds. There was a river in Eden at the beginning of creation. It came and it divided into four and watered the whole earth. You'll read in Psalm 2, you'll read in Revelation over and over again, four groups of people, every kindred, tongue, nation and people. And that makes up the whole of humanity. The number four is an inclusive number. Why four faces? Why four living creatures? Because the number four is symbolic. Do you remember when God destroyed the world, as it then was in the days of Noah? Only Noah and the family were saved. The ark rested. God made in chapter 9, over and over again, a covenant. A covenant. A covenant. And he made the covenant with man. And you go back, I'll not turn to it for time this morning, but you go back to Genesis 9. God made a covenant in the new world, the new earth. Oh yes, earth had been destroyed, now it's entering into the new with Noah. He made a covenant, and there's four, with every living creature, with the beast of the field, with the cattle, with the fowl of the air, and with man. Now what do you have in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10? The beast of the field, the lion. The cattle, the ox. The fowls of the air, the eagle. Man. Man. That's one of the significances of the number 4. God made a covenant with Noah. How did he signify that covenant? Well, you know, of course, that Noah sacrificed animals. And then God put a rainbow in the sky. And he said, whenever you see the rainbow, that's a sign of my covenant with you that I'll no longer destroy, never again destroy the world with a flood. It's a covenant. It's a solemn, binding promise. Of course, we're saved because God is a covenant. God the Father, God the Son, the solemn binding agreement that God the Son would be our mediator, pay for our sins, redeem us. There's a covenant. Now, what was the sign of the covenant to those four? Those four, the living creature, the cattle, the fowls of the air, man, the rainbow. Read Ezekiel chapter 1. The bow is mentioned, I think it's verse 18. Go over to Revelation 4. There's a rainbow around the throne. So, we're seeking to interpret this chapter just bit by bit. What's Ezekiel's vision talking about? It's about the glory of the covenant-keeping God. The covenant-keeping God. His glory. The number 4. But three things about these four faces. Number 1, they're the faces of the cherubim. Cherubim. Chapter 10, verse 12 makes that clear. Now, what's a cherub? Cherubim's a plural in Hebrew. Cherub. You think of cherub, you think of a cuddly wee baby, don't you? Cuddly creature. Well, that's not what a cherub is. A cherub were holy angels. They're to do with the government and glory of God. They're introduced to us in Genesis 3 when God put man out of the garden. He put the cherubim with the flaming swords to keep men from the tree of life. And here in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel sees this holy order of angels. There's cherubim, there's seraphim we know about, another type of angel. But the cherubim have to do with God's holiness and government and rule. Read in Psalm 99 verse 1 that Jehovah dwelleth between the cherubim. Out there in the third heaven, remember the Bible speaks of three heavens, the heaven of the sky that we see, then there's the outer space, and then there's the third heaven where God dwells, and it says God sitteth surrounded by the cherubim. Do you know they're around the throne? That's what Revelation 4 is talking about. They're this order of holy angel that's around the throne. And you know what we read in Revelation 4 and 8? They worship. You know what they cry in Revelation 4 and 8? What we sang this morning. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And it says they rest not day nor night. They're continually crying on the throne of the universe before our sovereign God. Holy, holy, holy. Their worship. Oh, Ezekiel sees a vision of the greatness and the glory of God. Oh yes, they serve the Lord, but worship comes before work. Worship comes before work. We're here this morning because we know we need to worship God and we need to see a sense of His glory. Because it's only that will fit us for work, that will equip us to witness and to work. And these cherubim, they're around the throne. Now, here's a question. That's the throne of the universe where God dwells. But do you know we read in Scripture that God dwells on earth? Now, we know he dwells everywhere. He filled his omnipresent. But when we mean dwell, he's there in a special place where man can approach him. Where does he dwell on earth? Well, in the Old Testament, God told Moses, make an ark, put a mercy seat on top, solid gold, put cherubim. These were made out of gold. They were a representation of the real thing, but it's only symbolic. It's a symbol of the throne of God. And put it in the tabernacle, put a veil. No one's allowed to go in there except the high priest once a year. Now that's the symbol of the throne of God. And God said in Exodus 25, there I will meet with you above the mercy seat between the cherubim. I'll meet with you there. I'll dwell with you there. And God dwelt among a sinful people there in the ark, above the ark in the tabernacle at the mercy seat. God said he would dwell there in a special way. Children of Israel going through the desert. Do you know how they camped? And you'll have to study this out for yourself in Numbers chapter 2. 3 tribes to the north. Throne of God in the middle in the tabernacle. Cherubim above the mercy seat. 3 tribes to the north. 3 to the south, 3 to the east, and 3 to the west. You'll read about that in Numbers chapter 2. 4 groups. That's how God said you're to camp. Each group of 3 had a flag, a standard. Now, north was tribe of Dan, east the tribe of Judah, south was the tribe of Reuben, west was the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Jewish tradition. Notice I didn't say the Bible. Jewish tradition tells us this. They would teach, and we've no reason to doubt that it's true, the standard of Dan was an eagle. The standard of Judah was a lion. The standard of Reuben was a man. And the standard of Ephraim was an ox. The 4 flags around the throne of God. By the way, 2 of those are scriptural. Judah. The prophecy was the Lion of Judah, Genesis 49. Deuteronomy 33 talks about the tribe of Joseph, which is Ephraim. They'll be like a bullock. So there are 2 of them are in Scripture. Can you see the 4 around God? Now, where does God dwell today? Where does God dwell today on earth? Now, he dwells in heaven. He rules the universe. Where does he dwell on earth? Well, my New Testament tells me he doesn't dwell in a building made by hands like the tabernacle. He dwells here this morning among his people. The church, the people of God, in your heart, in your life. And when the church gathers, we're especially the people of God, and he dwells among us. And therefore, those characteristics are to be seen upon us. These 4 characteristics. So, 1, the cherubim. 2, I believe you see Christ in verse 10, these 4 faces. I sat and looked at that verse. There's Christ. Think of the faces. 4 of them. Why are there 4 Gospels? Why did God not just write 1 Gospel? Why have you Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? Some of them repeat the same stories, same parables. Some repeat the same miracles. Why 4? Well, you've got the answer in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. The answer's right there. Because you need these 4 to set forth the glory and the majesty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because these 4 pictures, these 4 faces are seen in the 4 Gospels. Take Matthew. Matthew. What animal is the king of the jungle? The lion. The lion. The prophecy was that Messiah would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Where did the kings come from in the tribe of Judah? Well, the tribe of Judah. David and his descendants were the kings. How does the book of Matthew begin? Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's king of the Jews. Matthew 2 verse 2. Where is he that is born king? Matthew 13, the 7 parables of the kingdom. Matthew primarily sets forth the fulfillment of Scripture. It's written for Jews especially. Tracing his genealogy back to Abraham. Back through David. It's proving he is the Lion of Judah. He is the brave one, the courageous one, the royal one. I know you read the Gospel of Matthew and you see him as the king. And how does Matthew finish? All power, all authority is given unto me. Thank God this morning Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Lion of Judah. We sang about him. You open Mark's Gospel. There's no genealogy. Why? Why not? Because there you have the ox, the servant. An ox was a beast of burden. An ox was to serve. In fact, an ox also was to be a sacrificial animal used in the offerings. What do you find in the Gospel of Mark? The key word is immediately, sometimes translated straightway. He's always doing the Father's will. If you're studying Mark, the key verse of Mark is in chapter 10:45, and this is what it says: For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. You know, what does Mark do? Mark sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant who came to shed his blood. He's the servant. What about Luke's Gospel? The key verse in the Gospel of Luke is chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Chapter 3 of Luke traces Christ's genealogy all the way back to who? Adam. He's the perfect man, sympathizing with people. He's perfect man. Leaves one gospel, doesn't it? We're left with one creature, the eagle. The eagle is a creature that goes away out of view into the heavens, can soar up above. There are four faces: the lion, the ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle. John's Gospel is no genealogy of Christ. How could it have? For it sets forth the eagle. Christ with the face of an eagle, as it were. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the key verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's Gospel sets forth the I am. How often does he say, I am, I am? Sets forth his deity, that he's Almighty God. And it was written, why? That you might believe he's the Son of God. There's the four. Ezekiel 1 verse 10, we're beginning to see the meaning of the four faces. If we had time this morning, we could go. This is not just an isolated thing in the Old Testament. The Savior is called the Branch. The Branch. Do you know he's called in one verse, the Branch, the Righteous King? Behold, the Branch, the Righteous King. He's called in the Old Testament, Behold, my servant. The Branch. There he is as the servant. Behold, the man whose name is Branch. And then we're told, Behold, the Branch of Jehovah. Or take the tabernacle again, in which the glory of God above the ark, the four colors, the purple, four colors all the way through the tabernacle. In fact, there was a veil that separated from the throne of God, so that even the priests couldn't go in before that holy throne of the vision that Ezekiel saw and John saw. It's symbolic of the throne of God. Man couldn't go in, and there was a veil that separated. It had four colors, the purple. That's the king. The scarlet. That's the suffering servant. The white linen, white from the earth, the man. The blue, he's the Lord from heaven. And you know, upon that inner veil, only the priest could look upon the veil, but they couldn't go in except the high priest. Do you know what it had on it? People outside, it had they'd embroidered into it cherubim with the wings. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the priest, as the minister in the holy place, saw that veil with those colours. the four were talking about. And they knew that on the other side of there was what symbolized the throne of God, where God dwelt. But you know, there's a verse in the New Testament, maybe if you just turn to this verse very quickly, and Hebrews and chapter 10, to show you this. This is what this verse means. When you get these things into your mind, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, that means freedom, to enter into the holiest. That's the throne. That's where the ark was, the mercy seat, the cherubim around it. Now, how do we go in? Because the veil was there with the cherubim. Look, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You see, in Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, that veil with those four colours, with the cherubim embroidered upon it, in the temple, it was torn from the top to the bottom, dramatically, divinely, deliberately by God. And the way is opened. And thank God this morning, because our Lord Jesus Christ, in his fourfold view that we've had of him this morning, the King, the sacrificial one, the one who's perfect man, the one who's perfect God, on Calvary, he made the perfect atonement. And when he died, we can go right to the throne. Ezekiel saw a vision. John saw a vision. But do you know, when you come to pray, your prayers through Christ are going right to the throne, for Christ has entered into heaven. He's there. He's there as your representative before the throne. Now, at a third point, just very quickly, these four faces in Ezekiel 1, verse 10, I see the cherubim. I can see Christ in these four faces. Pictures of his wonderful person. But I see the Christian. Remember last week? As we look into the face of Christ, we see the glory of God, and we are changed. We are changed. Change to what? Change to his image. So more and more as Christians, we ought to have these four faces. We ought to have these four faces. Have you a face of a lion? It says David's soldiers had faces like a lion. Balaam looked over and saw the children of Israel in the book of Numbers, and he said, "They're roused up like a lion." Like a lion. Proverbs 28 says, "The righteous are bold as a lion." As a lion. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost, had denied the Lord some weeks before. Now he stands up with a face like a lion and tells them, "People, you're guilty. You slew your Messiah. But there's deliverance." Oh, we're not to have the face of a pussycat, but the face of a lion. Boldness. How do we have boldness in God's work? How can we have boldness to witness and to stand for Christ? It's only by seeing these four faces of our Saviour. Seeing the glory of God. What about the sacrifice? We need the face of an ox. I've already touched upon it. The Moravians. "Take my yoke upon you," the Saviour said. We're to serve. We're to have that face that a servant would have. We're to have that sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice as a servant. We're to have the face of a man. We're to have that tenderness. We're to have that sympathy. We're to identify with people. As the prophet said, to sit where they sat. Oh, we're to have compassion for people. We need the face of an eagle. What does an eagle do? An eagle soars above the world. It sees things differently. We're to see things differently. Isaiah 40, verse 31. I'm sure you know it. "They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles." You see, we're to have the strength like a lion. We're to be servants and sacrificial like the ox. We're to be sympathetic like the man, the face of a man. We're to soar like the eagle. As Paul said, we're to set our affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. We're to soar above it. And when you get above things, and when you set your face on heaven and look down, I know there's a little thing we say as Christians, keep looking up, keep looking up. I remember a preacher once said, actually said, keep looking down. Because in the book of Ephesians it says we're seated with Christ in the heavens. We're seated with Christ. Get up into the heights. Be like the eagle that soars so high and looks down, and everything gets into a different perspective. When you're up on a plane and look down, if you've ever tried, when you're coming from the mainland and you try and pick out Newton Ours, you ever done that, looking out the window of the plane? My Newton Ours looks different, doesn't it? The things of earth grow strangely dim. When you're looking down from above, I watched a video this week of Johnny Erickson. You know, I never knew how to pronounce her name. I was always stuck as a Joni or Johnny, but on the video she calls herself Johnny, J-O-N-I. She calls herself twice, Johnny. It was in 1967. As a 17-year-old girl, she dived into water and broke her neck. She's been a quadriplegic ever since. I was reading a bit she wrote some years ago. As I look back, I'm convinced the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by God's love. Think of it, 46 years she's been in that wheelchair. 46 years. It's God's love. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God has reasons behind my sufferings. And she actually said this in a question time. I read it in one of her books. You asked me, am I happy? Am I really happy? I wouldn't change my life for anything. I even feel privileged for what I've suffered these years. It has brought me close to God. I watched the recent video she gave just a couple of months ago. Savior, thank you for giving me a no answer to my request for physical healing. Isn't that amazing? Because for some time after she was quadriplegic, she went to all kinds of faith healers and meetings and so on. People told her, if only you had enough faith, you would rise. And she prayed and prayed, kept praying. John 5, the pool of Bethesda, you know, where the impotent man was healed. And now looking back, she said in front of this great audience as I watched the video, Lord, thank you for giving me a no answer. Say, how can a person say such things? Because you've done so many things in my life. Giving me a no answer has purged me of such sin out of my life. Much selfishness, much bitterness. I know I've a long way to go, but I'm different than I was then. And I'm more of what you've created me to be. Today, I'm depending more on your grace. It's increased my compassion for others. It's helped me to put complaining behind me. It's increased my faith. I know, Lord, you have to do so much more. But, Lord, you've given me the deeper healing that Charles Wesley wrote about when he said Jesus has risen with healing in his wings. So my question to you today is, are you wondering why God hasn't removed that disappointment out of your life? Why he hasn't given you that healing when you so desperately asked for it? Well, you know what? God may remove your suffering, and that will be a great cause for praise. But if not, he will use it. He will use anything and everything that stands in the way of his fellowship with you. So let the Lord mold you and make you. And then I notice this. Let the Lord transform you from glory to glory. That was the verse we talked about last week. And you don't have to break your neck to prove it. She, of course, had a broken neck. And then she asked the congregation to sing, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I'd put it this way. Cause me to see these faces. The face of Christ. These four faces. May God enable us to be more like Christ.